Titus 2:11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify us unto Himself, a peculiar people zealous of good works. I want you to notice He said, who gave Himself for us. I want to talk about that for a few minutes this morning, about what He became for us. He became something for us. Amen. Romans 5:8 said, but God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 8:31 said, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who shall be against us? Romans 8:34 said, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Amen. 1 Corinthians 5:7 said, purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump. Ye are an unleavened, for even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. 2 Corinthians 5:21 said, for he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Galatians 3:13 said, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. Thank God for that. Ephesians 2:2 said, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. 1 Thessalonians 5:10 said, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. I'm glad everything Jesus did when He left heaven and came to earth, He did for us. He did not come to do His own will. He came to do the will of His Father. Everything He did, He knew to please His Father and to complete the will of God. And everything He did for you and He did for me. And when they put Him on the cross, as He hung there, the first thing He said was, He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Oh, brother, I'm glad when they took Him and when they scourged Him, and they beat Him, and the Bible said His visage was marred more than any man. He did it for you, and He did it for me. Oh, brother, listen, when they took Him, and when He was out there in the garden that night, and He began to pray in the Garden of Gethsemane, and the Bible said He was exceeding sorrowful unto death, and His sweat became as great drops of blood. Oh, the Bible said He had such a burden on Him that He almost killed Him, and he cried, and He prayed to the Father, and He said, if it be Thy will, let this cup pass from me. Oh, but He said, not My will, but Thine be done. Oh, brother, He did that for you, and He did it for me. Hey, brother, He could have went back to the Father. He could have went back to the heavenlies where He came from, but He took that burden of sin, and He took that sacrifice, and He did it for you. He didn't do it because He needed to. He didn't do it because it didn't make Him God. He didn't make Him any more God to do what He did, but He did it for you and for me.
Amen.
I'm glad Jesus Christ, He became sin, and He died for you, and He died for me. He suffered, and He bled and died for us on the cross. I want to say, first of all, He who was rich became poor. The Bible tells us, He said, 2 Corinthians 8:9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that ye through His poverty might be rich. He was rich, and He became poor, that through our poverty we could be rich. Hey, we was poor and destitute. He was rich, and He became poor, so that in our poverty we could be rich. Hey, did you realize this morning, everybody sitting here saved, we are rich, wealthy people. And you say, brother, ain't nobody rich sitting here. You're looking at it wrong. Hey, brother, we're all rich people. We are rich, filthy, filthy rich. I mean wealthy, wealthy people, because of the riches in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
We're rich people. You say, preacher, ain't nobody in here rich. You ain't looking at it in the spiritual eye. There used to be a song that said, I'm a poor rich man. That ain't right. I'm a rich poor man. I'm a rich man living in a poor world. But I'm a rich man. I'm rich. I'm rich in the things of God. I'm not rich in the things of this world. The things of this world is going to perish. But the things I'm rich in, brother and sister, won't perish. I'm rich in the things of God. Oh, brother, I'm rich in the forgiveness of God and the sanctification and the adoption of grace. All those great spiritual blessings that God's blessed us with.
Amen.
He was rich and became poor. The Bible said in Psalm 147:4, He telleth the number of the stars and He calleth them all by their names. He was rich. The Bible said He was so rich He owned the stars.
Amen.
The Bible tells us that. Did you know the sun belongs to a galaxy called the Milky Way? And I'm not talking about the candy bar either. Astronomers say that there's about 100,000 million stars in the Milky Way. And outside that, there's millions upon millions of other galaxies. He owns all that.
Amen.
Jesus Christ, when God said, let us make man, who do you think He's talking to? Who do you think God's talking to when He said, let us go down? When He's talking about kicking that tower down. When Nimrod and all them architects built that tower and said, we're going up to heaven. God said, hey, let's go down, knock it, kick it down, and confound their language and make them speak in tongues. Who do you think God's talking to? God said, let us make man in our own image. Hey, Jesus Christ was pre-existent with God. Hey, man, before the foundation of the world, Jesus Christ wasn't created in Mary's womb. Jesus Christ was God manifest in the flesh. He was God eternal before the foundation of this world.
Amen.
Galaxies on average have between 100 billion and 100 trillion numbers of stars. Jesus made them all. The Bible said, Job said, He stretches out the north over the empty place and hangeth the earth on nothing. He stuck the earth out there and just told it to spin. Colossians 1:16, for by Him were all things created that are in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him, and He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. Everything was made by Him. Everything's made for Him. The whole universe is His. And there might be other galaxies and other planets and other... there might be other civilizations somewhere else we don't even know about. If you want to see something funny, Google. Get on Google and look up why the seven or eight planets spin one way and two of them spin the other. Scientists can't tell you why. Oh, they give you this big conglomerated reason why, and they talk in them big long words that impress college kids. I can't tell you why. Let me give you an example. You put nine kids on a merry-go-round and start going real fast, spinning it around, and they all start flying off of there. See if seven of them fly that way and two of them go that way. It won't happen. Thermodynamics say all of them is going to come flying off the same direction. There's seven planets spinning this way. Uranus and Venus are spinning the opposite way. How do you figure that? God said, let's spin to them another way just to confuse them professors. Let's mess with their head a little bit. And He spun to them like that. That's exactly what He did. The Bible said they're ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. That's exactly what that is, brother. That's God confusing man. Google that when you get home. You'll see some of the most confusing bunch of idiots, some of the evolutionists trying to explain that, and you get 50,000 different answers. But you can get a Christian, they can tell you the answer. We don't know the answer. God spun seven of them one way, God spun two of them the other. I can figure that out. I know it didn't come from a monkey. God said, let us make man our own image. God owns all of that out in space. Listen to this. He created the Grand Canyon and the Niagara Falls and the great Rocky Mountains and Mount Everest in just a moment of time. He created the Swiss Alps and the waterfalls and the canyons in Brazil. All those great pictures you see. I've never been to those places. But Jesus, God, He created all that. He was rich, but He became poor.
Amen.
I'm trying to prove a point this morning. I Googled a few of these, the great, most beautiful places in the world. They say Yellowstone Park, National Park, is one of the most beautiful places in the world. It's an area of 3,472 square miles, lakes, canyons, rivers, and mountain ranges. One of the highest, largest altitudes with lakes in North America, and is centered on Yellowstone, and its largest supervolcano on the continent half of the world's geothermal features are in Yellowstone, fueled by the ongoing volcanism, however you say that. Hundreds of species of mammals, birds, fish, and reptiles have been documented, including several that are either endangered or threatened. The vast forest and grasslands also include unique species of plants. Grizzlies, wolves, and free-ranging herds of bisons and elk live in Yellowstone National Park. God created those. Jesus owns all those. He owns every bit of that. Every time you watch all those nature shows, God created every bit of that. The Great Barrier Reef in Australia. You ever seen pictures of that? It's unbelievable, the beauty in that place. The Great Barrier Reef is the world's largest coral reef system in the world. It's composed of roughly 3,000 individual reefs, 900 islands stretching for 1,600 miles. He made all that. When He created Earth, just boom, He spoke it into existence. And there it was in Australia. Good day, mate. Bam, there it is. He made it. He owns it. They say I believe it's Bolivia or somewhere over there, Venezuela, the highest free-falling fresh waterfall, 3,212 feet with a clear drop of 870 meters, 2,648 feet. We're going to take our kids there next year for camp and let them dive off of that.
Woo, yeah.
Woo, cannonball off there, girls. I've seen pictures of it before. It's unreal how beautiful that thing is. They say that it's so high. They say that it's so high that those waterfalls, when they come off of there, by the time it gets to the bottom, the water's just mist. It ain't even waterfall no more. That's unreal, man. Jesus made that. He just has put a waterfall over here. He owns all that. The Amazon rainforest is a broadleaf forest of Amazon Basin in South America. Did you know the Amazon forest is 7 million square kilometers, 1.2 billion acres of forest, 5.5 million kilometers located within nine nations. It's a tropical rainforest. It takes in all those different nations. That's how big it is. Everybody's worried about the rainforest. The rainforest is being depleted. It's vanishing. It ain't going nowhere. Something that big? Jesus made that. All the animal TV shows that's ever been shown, and they show all that stuff on Animal Planet. They talk about zillions of years ago, this evolved, a tadpole evolved and started grew a pair of legs and started hopping along. Then it grew a pair of wings and started flying, and its eggs started rolling off a rock, so it started laying flat eggs. Come on, man. Use your brain. Not one time will you ever hear anybody say, long, long time ago, there was a great eternal being in the heavens called Jehovah God. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. You read on down a few verses, and God created all the whales and the moving creatures and all the fowl of the air. None of them ever give Him credit. But it's His. It's all His. Amen? That's right. But I want you to know, the Bible said, goes on, here's my point. I want to tell you what, brother, He owns all the world and all the universe and everything that's therein is. But the Bible said, yet He became poor. Jesus said, the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay His head. He came to a tiny little planet in this vast universe. There's a little tiny speck of dust in this universe. You think about a God that's so big that created all of it. Scientists say there's so many stars in the universe, it'd be easier to count the grains of sand on every beach on planet Earth than it would be to count every star in the universe. And there's other universes beyond this.
Amen.
And God created all of them, and He named them.
Amen.
Named them.
Amen.
The hairs of ever human being on planet Earth, 6 billion people on planet Earth, God knows every hair. And He looked down at that little speck of dust called Earth, and turned Himself into a man and came all the way down here. And came to a little young woman, a virgin, to a little town. And His birth was announced to some little sheep herders in a little tiny town. He came to a borrowed barn, a borrowed manger. Listen, when He paid His taxes and needed a borrowed coin, when He got ready to feed the multitude, He needed a borrowed lunch. He needed a borrowed donkey to ride into town that day. He needed a borrowed upper room to, for the Last Supper. When he died, he left behind his clothes. He didn't even take the clothes on his back when he left. When he died, he took a borrowed tomb because he knew he wasn't going to need it long. I'm just going to need it for 3 days and you can have it back. Listen, brother, he didn't even have a home. He didn't have a car. He didn't have Twitter. He didn't have Facebook. He didn't have a smartphone. He didn't have a business of his own. Brother, listen, I want to tell you, he who was rich became poor, and he did all that for you and for me.
Amen.
He who was rich became poor.
Amen.
He who was God became a servant. Philippians 2:5 said, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man." You think about a God up in heaven created this whole world, and all of a sudden one day he turns himself into a man and turns himself into flesh and comes down into the form of a man and comes out of a virgin's womb and comes into this world and becomes man. For no other reason this morning, ladies and gentlemen, but to save you from hell. That was his only purpose. That was his only purpose. It wasn't an experiment. God wasn't a scientist. He didn't want to come to earth to be a man just to see what it felt like. He came here with one mission only, to save mankind from his sins. Oh, brother, I want you to know, man, you'll never be able to grasp that. We'll never be able to figure it out. The Bible said, he then being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Oh, brother, I want you to know something. Hey, he who was God became a servant. Oh, you think about that? You think about that this morning? Oh, brother, listen, when Jesus was 12 years old, he was in the temple talking to the doctors and astounded those doctors. And his mama come back and said, "Boy, where are you at? You've been worrying your daddy and me to death." And he said this. He said, "Wished you not that I was about my father's business." And he was obedient unto his mama. And Joseph, even though he knew he was God at 12 years old, he knew he was God, and he still obeyed his mama and went back to the house and started working around the house and sweeping the floor, sweeping out the shop and building furniture, knowing that he had a destiny, knowing that he still had to wait another 20 years or so to fulfill his mission. I want you to know, brother, God loved you and God loved me. God became man. 1 Timothy 3:16, memorize this one. When the JWs come to your door,
amen.
1 Timothy 3:16, and without controversy, there's no argument to it.
Amen.
Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in the glory. I'm telling you what, God was manifest in the flesh. We don't believe Jesus Christ was just a son of God or a good man or a servant. Every religion on planet Earth believes that. We believe Jesus Christ was God.
Amen.
Jesus Christ was God manifest in the flesh.
Amen.
When somebody comes to talking to you and comes to your door, and blah, 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 we believe the Bible, believe Jesus. Ask him who Jesus is. Oh, we believe he's the Son of God. Yeah, but who is he? Was Jesus God? Well, no, he was God's Son. If Jesus wasn't God, then we're not talking to you. You're a cult. Jesus Christ was God manifested. You say, "I thought he's the Son of God." Well, that's the mystery of the Trinity. He was God's Son, but he's also God. Amen? God became man and sovereign, became a servant, and justice became a sacrifice because no other man, listen, God prophesied to Mary that her seed would become the Messiah all the way from the book of Genesis all the way down through that line for all those thousands of years. And when Jesus Christ was born, brother, listen, I want to tell you something. He was the seed of the woman. He was not the seed of man. The seed of man had sin in it, but Jesus Christ was the seed of a woman. Number three, he who was life became obedient unto death. That verse I just quoted to you said, "And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death." Even the death of the cross. And I mean, you don't have to become obedient unto death, because when death comes to get you, you're going. Death comes after me. I can fight it all I want to, but when he comes to get me, there's a verse over in Jeremiah that says death is peering in at your window. That's a scary verse if you read it. Death is something to that effect. Death is peering in at your window. Death's watching you. But the sting of death is gone for a saint of God. We don't care. I mean, if he comes against us, it ain't going to hurt. We're just going to go to sleep.
Amen.
Amen. But when the time comes, we can't stop. But death couldn't take Jesus Christ, because he said, I am the resurrection and the life. How can death take life?
Amen.
Death couldn't take him. Pilate said, don't you know I have the power? Jesus said, you ain't got no power to take nothing.
Right.
He said, no man takes... He said, I lay my life down willingly. And I have the power to take it up again. He told his disciples, he said, the time has come that, he said, I'll be delivered into the hands of sinful men, and I'll be crucified, and I'll raise again the third day. You know what they said? They said, no, not so, Lord. They wanted him to restore the kingdom. Is it time to restore the kingdom? They wanted their kingdom to be restored and taken out of the hands of a Gentile ruler. Out of the hands of Rome is what they wanted. We want a Messiah to take the kingdom out of the hands of Rome. They didn't understand the crucifixion. They didn't understand that at all. He said, I must die. And they're like, we thought you was the Messiah. You was going to come and restore the kingdom and take it out of the hands of this Gentile ruler and restore us. He was going to restore them, but not like they anticipated. He said, I'm going to die and I'm going to rise again. They never could grasp that. And he died. Jesus said, thou couldst have no power at all against me except it were given thee from above. Jesus said, you couldn't kill me unless God let you kill me. The Bible said in Revelation 1:5, said, from Jesus Christ, who's the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead. You know what begotten means? Me and my wife begat my children. Begotten means Jesus was the first begotten of the dead.
Amen.
That means he's the first person ever raised from the dead. And he'll never die again. Man, that gives me chills. Lazarus rose from the dead, but he died again. But Jesus rose from the dead, and death can't touch him anymore. Because of Jesus Christ, like that song said, because he lives, I can live also. Because he rose from the dead, someday when the trumpet sounds, if we're gone by the way of the grave, someday we're going to rise again. Hey, brother, our friends and our relatives are scattered in different places, in different cemeteries. One of these days we're going to be at church or at work or at home or in the bed or somewhere doing something, and the trumpet's going to sound, and the dead in Christ will rise first. They're going to start shooting up out of different places around the world, brother. I don't know how it's going to look. I don't know if the dirt's going to be uprooted or if they're just going to come up through the ground. But because Jesus Christ rose from the dead, he's the first begotten of the dead. Because of that, those dead in him will rise as he rose. Thank God, because he came up, they'll come up. Amen, brother. I'm telling you, hey, because he died, and because he became obedient unto death, and because he rose, they'll rise also.
Amen.
Number four, because he who was sinless became sin. 2 Corinthians 5:21, one of my favorite verses, for he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. God made him to be sin because you could never do it. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Religion has never saved anybody. Religion has never saved anybody, never will. Everybody's religious. Everybody in the world, atheists are religious. They're trusting in their intellect. Evolutionists are religious. They're believing in evolution, and they're believing in their theory and their philosophy to save them. Everybody's religious about something. 1 Peter 2:22 said, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. He who was sinless. You think about a man that never sinned, never did any wrong, even lost people. I'll tell you, there's only been one perfect man that lived here. And that was 2,000 years ago. I've heard drunks say that. I ain't perfect. You ain't perfect. Ain't ever been but one man perfect, and they killed him. I've heard drunks say that. Even people that's not saved know that Jesus Christ was a perfect man. Yet He laid Himself down on the cross and He became sin. And the reason He did that, so that He could pay sin's awful debt.
Amen.
If He hadn't paid it, wages of sin is death. Wages of sin is death. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God.
Amen.
If He hadn't have laid down His life, you'd still be in sin, and so would I.
Right.
All way you can pay for your sins is die and be cast into the lake of fire.
Right.
Romans 3:25 said, "For God has set it forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God." He who was sinless became sin to pay your debt. It brings me to my next point, number 5. He who owed nothing paid it all.
Amen.
Jesus came here, He didn't owe nothing. You say, "Preacher, well, when I got saved, I was just a little boy, I was a little girl, and I didn't really do anything bad. I never did get drunk, and I never smoked pot, and I never cussed." But you're still a sinner.
Amen.
Even though you didn't do those bad things, you'd have still went to hell eventually. By your nature, see. You're a sinner by nature. Then you're eventually a sinner by choice. Then after a while, you're a sinner by habit. You just do it because you've always done that. You got me? You're a sinner by nature because it's just in your blood. It's easy to prove. Babies are sinners. They're born sinners. You say, "Oh, preacher, that precious little darling sweet thing couldn't be..." They're all born that way. The Bible said they come forth from the womb speaking lies. All babies are born sinners. You don't have to teach them to do bad. You have to teach them to do good. You have to break them, don't you? You don't have to break a kid and teach him to do bad. You've got to break them and teach them to do good. Doing bad parts in their nature. They're born with it. A baby will start crying. You try to figure out what's wrong. There ain't nothing wrong with it. Where does that come from? Anybody know? Adam. Their father. Adam. Didn't come from Jesus. Ain't that right? How many parents in here has had that happen? All kinds of stuff. How many parents had your kid lie to you when the little bitty... Who taught them that? Adam. You didn't teach them to lie. You didn't say, "Now be sure to hide that hand on your back and fib to your mom and fib to your daddy." Who taught them that? Adam did. It's in their blood, man. It's in their nature. You get pulled over by highway patrol, the first thing pops in your head. Deny it. I don't care how saved you are. You're going to just come from a Holy Ghost prayer meeting. You're going to just come from the best camp meeting in your life. First thing pops in your head, lie to him. Tell him the gas pedal got hung up. Tell him your wife's giving permission to give birth. Make up anything. Lie like a dog. You might not, but that's first instinct. Lie to him. Tell him you can't read the speed limit sign. Make up something. You know why that pops in your head? You're made up of this flesh. Adam's in you. The old man's still here. It's your nature. "Preacher, why do I keep having this trouble?" Because it's in your nature. You're never going to get out of it until you get out of here. He who owed nothing came here and paid it all. Isaiah 53:10 said, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him and hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. And he shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied by his knowledge, shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities." You hear that? "Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors."
Amen.
He came here to pay your debt. You couldn't pay it. You couldn't pay it. You say, "Well, preacher, I plan on doing better." Good luck. I can do better. I'm still doing better after I got saved. But that won't save me. Doing better, a lot of people do better. I've seen people that's lost quit drinking or quit smoking dope or quit taking pills or whatever. But that's a good thing. But that still ain't going to get you into heaven when you die. That still ain't going to get you to heaven. See, that's the gospel message. The gospel message is you must be born again. The reason you must be born the second time is because you was born wrong the first time.
Right.
You was born after this Adamic nature the first time. And that's going to take you straight to hell when you die. And you're going to burn forever. Simple, ain't it? When you get born a second time, you take on the nature of Jesus Christ. And that gets you to heaven. And you still got problems because you're in this flesh. And you still make mistakes and you still sin from time to time. But you're going to heaven now because you take on His nature. You're saved. You must be born again. Jesus Christ did all these things for you. And my point to this whole message is because you and me can't do them for ourselves. You'll spend your life struggling, going in circles, and waste your time and your energy and throw your life away trying to fix something that you can't fix. It was broken when you came here, and it'll stay broken when you're gone. And the only thing it can fix what's broken is Jesus Christ. He fixed it at Calvary. He wrote the check and He endorsed it. All you got to do is take it. You can't fix it. You've got to give it to Him. Let Him fix it. Let's stand this morning.